And if you come to God's house at all, you know we're all about, we challenge some of the convention. We like to ask why we do what we do. We don't like to just do it just because that's the way it's always been done. We want to know why. We ask a lot of whys. But one thing that we do is whenever we read the Word of God, we stand up. It's not the way you have to do it. Other churches do, some don't. It's fine. In this one, we stand up. Because I believe that the Word of God is not just a book. It's not a book of virtues. It's not a book of laws. It's not a book of great sayings. It's not even a book of great principles by which to live your life. It is the Word of God. And the Word of God is what all this universe is made out of. The Bible says that God spoke a word and everything that is came into being. That means there are creative powers in the Word of God. That when God speaks over you, your family can speak over you, your wife can speak over you, your husband can speak over you, your enemies can speak over you, but none of their words have power like the Word of God. When God speaks a word, it becomes reality in your life. So we stand up for the Word of God. Just as a way to show honor, I think this generation doesn't really know how to honor God like the generations that came before us. So that's just our way of showing a little bit of honor. So Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read it. The first 8 verses, and we're going to jump into this thing. I just got a few moments with you. This is a longer service than what we usually do. Got a lot more stuff around it, but God's given me a word. The problem is, as I was writing my notes, as I was studying it out, I realized that this word is actually like a 3-month series. But I'm going to try to give it to you in about 40 minutes. All right? Is that a deal? You give me that time, I promise you, I'm going to try to fit it all in. All right? But if you give me this time, I believe it can change your life. How many of you want life change? Real life change. I mean, sink your teeth in it. Not just hope it, not just name it, claim it, not just blab it, have it, but real. Wake up in the morning, breathe it in, and know you have life. Amen. You may not believe this. I'm a preacher, not a teacher, so I might get a little bit loud for you. I'm sorry. It just naturally comes out of me. There was a phase in my life I tried to get all teachery. I wanted to punch myself in the face every time I got up with a mic. It's just not me. Y'all are like, can you talk like that in church? Sure, why not? Genesis chapter 12. Everybody there? Oh, we're going to get into some good stuff today. Oh, we're going to get some good stuff. Now the Lord had said to Abram, he wasn't Abraham yet, he's Abram, get out of your country. Everybody say, get out.
Get out.
Get out.
Get out.
You can't emerge unless you're willing to get out. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. I'm not much of a 3-point preacher, but I'm a 3-point preacher today. Get out of your country, get out of your family, get out from your father's house. Why? To a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You can be 75 years old in this room, and don't tell me that the best of your life has already passed you by. Woo! Jesus. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, wear me like a coat. Let me say what you want me to say. Let me do what you want me to do, God, and bring life to everyone in this room. Give us purpose. Give us meaning. But God, give us the conviction to get out of our cocoon. We know the blessing is in the doing, so God, make us doers of the word, not just hearers only. Spirit of freedom, reign in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody can be seated. I want you to put on your running shoes because we're going to do some running. Abram is from a land called Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur means light. And the Chaldeans were moon-worshipping people. They worshiped the moon. Now, if you know anything about science, I wasn't the best student in school, but I understand this much. The moon has light. But the light doesn't come from the moon. The light is reflected from the sun. The moon does not cast light of its own. It is merely a reflection of the sun. And the Chaldeans worship what they knew. They knew that the moon gave off light. They didn't know where the real source of the light was. And God calls Abram out of this lifestyle where he had lived his whole life worshiping just a reflection of what he was really looking for, the light he was really looking for. And the real light showed up in his life one day when he was 75 years old. And the light of the world looked at him and said, Abram, for 75 years you have worshipped merely a reflection, and it's left you empty. But I have a destiny for you. God has a destiny for you. He has a destiny for each and every one of you. Here's a man who had lived an ordinary life his entire life. He's on the back end of his life. And God looks at him and says, now's the right time for you. Some of you have walked your whole life knowing that there's something greater inside of you. There is a destiny inside of you. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has placed eternity inside of your heart. There is something infinite that is in you, because when God created you, he breathed his life into you. There's something bigger than you. You know it. It's in there. But you've lived for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And after a while, you start to stop believing that there's something more. Life beats you down. You make mistakes. And after a while, I don't know when that time is. For everybody, it's a little bit different. But you kind of settle into the mediocrity. You forget about the dreams that you had when you were young. Some pastors in this place, you've kind of settled into where you are as a pastor now, thinking that that's all I'm going to be. I'm just going to settle in here. And you have dreams inside of you that God has placed in your heart, and you know that it's bigger than you, but life has beaten it out of you, and you're sitting here and you're saying, okay, well, maybe I just need to do it just this way, the way it's always been done. But here God comes along to Abram and he says, Abraham, I'm going to shake you from the foundations of the life that you've been living, and I'm telling you, it's time to get out. Abraham was in a 75-year cocoon, and one day God comes to him and says, hey, butterfly, it's time. It's your time. So Abram sets out. He ends up in a place called Bethel. You know what Bethel means? I like to talk, a lot of times I like to, on Sunday mornings, teach a little bit of Hebrew, teach a little Greek. It's a little bit important to know the language in which the Bible is written, or else you just kind of interpret it any which way you want. But today I'm not going to have time to do that. So I'm going to trust you that you're going to go, and if you're interested, you're going to go study it for yourself. But Bethel means house of God. In other words, it means God's house. So this is what God's house is all about. That's it. It's simple. Nothing overcomplicated. We're his house. We just want to be what he wants us to be, to do what he wants us to do. But I got a word that is bigger than this house today. Is that okay? God's house folk, I'm sorry. I got a word that's bigger than this house. I got a word for us as a body. So I'm going to talk about some things today. I'm going to talk about getting out. I'm going to talk about leaving. To emerge is to leave. But this is the disclaimer I'm going to put right off the bat. We got a lot of people from a lot of different churches today. I'm not telling you to leave your church. That's not what I'm talking about. Some of us, Christians are the best church hoppers in the world, man. We look at bar hoppers like they're bad, but we hop churches like they hop bars. We just don't do it all in one night. We do it every Sunday. Preacher says something to make us mad, we leave. Such and such said something we didn't like, we leave. Worship wasn't the way we like, we leave. Pastor so-and-so just shook my hand, he didn't give me a hug this week. We get offended, we leave. So that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about proverbially inside of you. God is trying to push you to movement, to get out a little bit. But there's three things here that God tells Abram, I need you to leave. I got this great destiny for you. I have this great calling for your life, but it ain't here in Ur. So I need you to get out. I need you to leave. So there's three things he needs you to leave. It's funny, last night, God, I just felt God just kind of speaking to me and just saying, I want you to get out of the house. I usually just kind of get in a quiet place in my bedroom, just kind of prepare by myself, put on some worship, put on my headphones, get my laptop out, my MacBook, Apple users, my MacBook Air, yeah. And I just kind of get in a quiet place. But God said, no, I want you to go to Starbucks. I was like, Starbucks? It's loud. There's a lot of people out there. And he's like, yeah, go out to Starbucks. I was like, all right. So I went out to Starbucks, had my headphones in my ears. And as I'm sitting there preparing this about getting out, about emerging, I'm sitting here in the middle of Starbucks, and there's all kind of people from all over the, all walks of Maui that are there, drinking coffee, spending time with one another. And I'm sitting there. And I start thinking back to my journey. I'm born and raised on Maui. I'm a card-carrying Maui kid. Grew up in Kahului Town, smelling the sugarcane factory. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Went to Kahului School, Emmanuel Lutheran, Doris Todd. Kept kicking me out because I was a bad kid. True story. Part of the first class that ever went to Maui Waena Intermediate School and graduated from Maui High. Sabers till I die. What's up? I went to church my whole life. But there came a point in high school where I said, I've gone to church my whole life. And the one thing that I wish I would have seen that I didn't see was Jesus. For myself. I'm not saying for anybody. For myself. So I went off and did whatever I wanted to do. But one night, I sat there in at the steps of my parents' church. And I said one simple thing. I said, God, I have tried it. I am empty. And if you'll take my life and have it, if you can do something with this, you can have it. What I found very quickly was that I couldn't serve God while I was still here around the same friends. So I made a drastic move. I said, God, I'm going to put out applications to Bible college because I know that you've called me. But I can't do it around my friends. I can't do it in the same environment. So I'm going to get out. Because if you want a drastic change in your life, sometimes you got to make some drastic decisions. Anybody hear me? You can't ask God to make drastic change in your life and go back to the same friends that you want to go back to. You can't say, God, give me drastic change in my life. I want drastic anointing. I want drastic freedom and go back to watching the same soap operas. And so I put it out, and then I got accepted in a college called Emmanuel College in Franklin Springs, Georgia. It was so small, I couldn't even find it on the map, and I knew that was the place I needed to go. Far away from everything. Any temptation. I hated it my freshman year. I was homesick, bored. It was in the middle of the sticks in Georgia. Brenda's from Georgia. Amanda's from Georgia. Howdy. One of the first nights I was there, they were like, hey, let's go out. What do you guys want to do? I don't know. What do you do in Georgia? Let's go cow tipping. We went out into a pasture and pushed the cow over. I'm not kidding you. But it was in that lonely secret place, that place away from everything, away from the eyes of the world, that God made me, that I found myself, found my voice. But I had to get out. So I'm sitting there in Starbucks. And as I'm sitting there, I realize this is home for me. This is home for me. After 18 years, I found my way back home. I have traveled the world. God has given me the opportunity to preach all over the world. Beirut, Lebanon, you name it. We got to preach it. But this is home. This is home. And as I sat there reading about Abram, God said, I wanted to bring you into Starbucks because I wanted you to know I had to get you out of the world that you were always called to come back to minister to. And I sat there and I was like, man, that's the journey. Got to get out. There was a pastor there. I'm not going to mention names. The only reason why I know he's a pastor is because he was very loud. Had a young lady sitting at his table and was just bragging. Not a senior pastor from any church here, just bragging. About what they were doing. Then they started dissing on Wayne Cordero and New Hope and all the things they were doing wrong. Very loudly. People are looking around. I had my earphones on and I could still hear him. But at the end of it, while he's talking and telling a story, he says a very, very bad word. Very, very loudly. A really bad word. And everyone in Starbucks, it was packed. It's a Saturday night. Looked up. And I said, God, we got to get out. We got to get out of this religion. We got to get out of this thing that we've created. And we got to get out. We got to emerge. But there's a process. There's three things God's got to get you out. Some of you have been trying to get out, but you don't know what you got to get out of. So we're going to talk about getting out. God tells Abram, I need you to get out of your country, get out of your family, get out of your father's house. Now, if you read it in the Hebrew, it's more than just I want you to get out of where you live, who you're with, and your daddy's house. It's a little more loaded. So number one, God tells Abram, I need you to get out of your country. Get out of your country. Now that word for country means get out of where you live. Well, what it means is get out of your race. Get out of your people. Get out from among your people. Abram had lived in Ur his whole life. That's all he knew. That was his people. They were moon worshipers. But God tells him, you got to get out. You got to get out of your, you got to stop defining yourself according to your ethnicity, to your race, to your country. I need you to get out of there because I've called you to be a country of your own. And you can't be a country of your own if all you're ever going to do is define yourself by the country that you live in. Some of us are more American than we are Christian. Jesus says, I want you to love everybody. We'll love everybody until we find out they're Democrat or Republican. I'm going to apologize ahead of time. We're going to step on some toes today. We live in a country that is very nationalistic in its pride. We're not just the church, we're the American church. But even more than that, we tend to identify ourselves by our ethnicity too. I'm very Asian. And I've heard this my whole life. In school, because I was a hyperactive kid. I heard this, but you're Asian. You're supposed to be smart. We define ourselves and then we define each other by race and by our country. That's what we do. That's our people. Some of us, some of us are more local than we are Jesus in this place. Some of you are all good and you're going to talk, you're going to come to church and you're going to wave your hands and you're going to sing Kumbaya, how he loves us, oh, how he loves us. I love you, you love me, we love everybody. Kumbaya, my Lord. Step outside, somebody says something about your sister and you're ready. You're like, what, let go? Let go blow. What you said? God forbid a tourist cut you off. In that moment, your nationalism takes over and Jesus goes out the window. And God says, I can't have people that will so easily throw off their identity in me for any other identity, starting with your nationality. You can't be a part of my country and still think that you're a part of this one. Because you might be in the world, but you are most certainly not of the world anymore. So you are in America, but your defining characteristic in this room, if you know who Jesus Christ is, if you have a relationship with him, is not that you're an American. It is that you are a Christian. And I don't mean Christian as in the box you check for your religion. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you sit in McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Just because you go to the movies doesn't make you a movie star. But if you're in this place and you said, Jesus Christ, I give you my life, that meant you gave him your nationality too. So God tells Abram, you can't continue to see yourself as a Chaldean when I've called you to be the father of your own country. You can't fulfill the destiny God's giving you if you're still in love with the lifestyle you still live. I got to get you out. I got to get you out of your surroundings. I got to get you out of where you come from, because you're no longer, that's not you anymore. That's who you were, but I've called you out. So I got to bring you out. So I can't have you watching the same TV show. I can't have you listening to Lil Wayne anymore. It ain't about going to heaven. It's about getting out. I got to get you out of some of your religion. I got to get you out. You can't speak my word to your family if you're still showing up every Sunday and gossiping about everybody else. Oh, it's so quiet. A homosexual walks through the door to our church. Everyone in the building will start talking about them. And then we think God is more pleased with our gossip than they are about someone who's homosexual coming to church. Why? Because we have our own agendas. We have our own belief patterns. And God has to get us out of it. I'm not talking about sin. Sin is sin. But we tend to make a big show about the ones we see, and we don't make such a big show about the ones we don't. But God has to get us out. God has to get us out. Break us free from that stuff. We'll tell somebody that they can't smoke. Oh, you've been smoking. Church, well, you've been here a year now. You're still smoking. You can't come here until you quit smoking. But some of us have had a lying problem all our life. And God has to set us free from it. He says, I got to get you out. Some of you have trappings according to your race. Our island transformation pastor, Leanna, she told me a story when I first met her. She said that in her whole life, nobody had ever told her that she could be anything. She never had any standards. Nobody ever looked at you and said, you can achieve more. Because she says she's part Hawaiian. She said in part of the way that her race feels or her race feels today after losing their land and all of these things that they've been through is just kind of a sense of we're just here, preserve our culture, and that's everything. And God has to get you out of the trapping of that. Because every race has a stereotype. Every culture has a stereotype. All Hawaiians are big and they have huge families. All Asians are smart or do well in school and are good at math. All black people are athletic. All white people can't jump. But God says you're free from the stereotype of your culture. You're free. But he's got to get you out. You got to be willing to leave that. Are you willing to stop voting for the political party you've always voted for and start actually praying about who God wants you to elect to this country's leadership? and actually begin to believe that God may raise up somebody who's not of your political affiliation. Can you handle that? See, because the Christian voting bloc is the largest one in the country, which means that if we ever got on our knees and prayed, every 4 years, the person God will want would get up there. Is this all right? We don't preach about this in church, do we? But we got to get out. Number two, he says you got to get out of your country. Number two, he says you got to leave your family. And that word family means kindred. Kindred spirits to you. Some of you have hung around the same people all your life who say the same things, believe the same way, think the same thoughts. Some of you have tried to quit drinking and still on Friday nights you go out with your friends to the bar and go, I'm just not going to drink. Oh, I know we're meddling. Some of you are limiting yourself because you won't leave some of the relationships that have passed their expiration date. You're keeping them alive. Some of you can't find the man or woman God has for you because you're still stuck on the old man or woman. God's got to get you out from those kind of relationships. He says, I have a destiny for you, but you can't ever achieve. Sometimes, there are people who can't run with you sometimes. You're going to say, I'm ready to change my life, but everyone around you ain't ready yet. And then you got a choice to make. Because if you don't choose at that moment, you can run with weights on your feet for a while, but after a while, the weights are going to stop you from running. At some point, if you want to keep running, you got to take the weights off. Some of you are being weighed down by old relationships. And God tells Abram, you got to get away from these old relationships because I got to start defining you by what I say, not by what they say. See, some of you, God will speak to you and tell you who he says you are. Then you'll go back to the same family members, the same friends, the same girlfriend or boyfriend that'll tell you different, that'll speak down to you. And God says you got to break free because you're not who they say you are. You are who I say you are. Do you have the conviction to break free? Do you have the conviction to break some friendships? Let me tell you, when I was a senior in high school, I had to break some friendships. These were the best friends of my life. But I kept cutting school with them. I kept running around with them. And finally, I had to say, I can't hang out with you anymore. And you know what it did? It got me made fun of a lot. Can you handle that? Is it worth that much to you? Some of you got to stop letting the same family members say the same things about you. Oh, you'll always be that way. Oh, well, that's the way you've always been. It doesn't surprise me. Every time you make a mistake, and at some point, you might have to say, Mom, Dad, I love you. Sister, brother, I love you. Best friend, I love you. But if that's the way you're going to talk to me, I can't hang around with you. So Some of us thought Jesus was joking when he said, unless you hate your father, your mother, your sister, your brother for my sake, you can't have any part of my kingdom. He wasn't saying to go hate your family. He was saying that if even your family, the people you love most, get in the way of you being able to follow me, then your love for me, your devotion to me has to almost, your love for them in relationship to your love for me is like the moon compared to the sun. It's like hate compared to love. You got to be willing to leave everything. You got to get out. Everybody say, get out. Some of you are held back by the limitations of what has been passed down by your family. They're called generational curses. And I've been studying a lot on generational curses because we hear that a lot. I hear a lot of Christians still coming to the altar, being prayed for, being counseled about generational curses. But what I've read, and when I read my Bible, the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a... Old things have... Behold, all things are... So if my old man, who was identified by my old life, by my old name, by my old blood, died, and now I'm a new man who's been born again to Jesus Christ, and his blood is the blood that flows through me, and the generational curses, the curses, if you read in Deuteronomy, it's passed down by the blood, then his blood flows through me. Some of you not need to stop believing the lie. My dad was an alcoholic, and my brothers are alcoholics, so I'm an alcoholic. Some of you need to stop saying, my grandma was depressed, my mom is depressed, so I'm going to be depressed. And start declaring over yourself the truth that Jesus Christ has set you free. You got to get out. Finally, you have to leave your father's house. And that word father in the Hebrew is the word av. A-V, of. And what it means is your ancestors. It's more than just his dad. He wasn't saying just get out of your dad's house. He was getting out of the land, the possession, the place that had been passed down to him from his father, from his father's fathers, and from his father's father's father. It's been passed down to him through the generations. This is his inheritance. And God says, I need you to leave that. This is what has been passed down to you. This is the tradition that has been passed down to you. I need you to leave that because I'm starting to do a new thing in you. I want you to establish a new thing, and you can't establish a new thing if you're still attached to the old thing. So I need you to leave your ancestors' house, your father's house, the old ways of thinking, your old paradigms. Some of us, we do church today, not because God told us to do it. We do church today because that's the way our parents taught us to do it and the way that their grandparents taught them to do it. And so what happens is we're living in 2014, but we're still doing church like it's 1970. People walk in our churches, they feel like they stepped into a time machine. The only thing that's missing is the bell bottoms. And we can never embrace a new move of God if we're still holding on, clinging on with everything in us to the old one. But see, the world we live in is a 2014 world. It is a now world. And they're looking for a now move. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that heals, the same God that sets people free is here today. And although God never changes, the times do. And God tells Abraham, I know you've been living this way. You've been doing it this way. And this was the way that your daddy did it. It's the way that your grandfather set up the house. It's the way your great-grandfather set up the house. The house has always been here. The cattle has always been there. You've waken up every morning, and you've gone out and washed the dishes. Then you go out at 8 o'clock, and you feed the cattle, and you do it the same way. Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. This is all you know how to do it. This is what you do. And this is the way it's always been to you. This is all you know. But I need you to get out, because I'm doing something new. And I don't really care. I'm not talking about the songs. Look, you can sing whatever song you want to sing. But when people walk into a gathering of two or more believers, somebody needs to see Jesus. And we got to stop having services where you come together for 2 hours, you walk out, and you could have had the same service whether Jesus showed up or not. We got to get out. We got to get out. It's on us to get out. Because there's a whole world out there that's looking for Jesus. They don't know it yet. They don't understand the hole that's in their heart. They don't understand why they wake up in the morning, look at the mirror, and hate themselves the way they do. They don't understand it. But that's what they're looking for. Mark 2, 18 through 22 says this, right? Mark 2, 18, the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to Jesus, why did the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? And Jesus answers them this way in verse 22. He says a few things, but then he says this. No one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins and the wine is spilt and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now, I don't have time to explain to you the whole, what's behind that saying and everything, but I want you to get this, right? Jesus is that kind of dude that when he came on the scene, let me tell you something. These are the disciples of John and the Pharisees. If you read it in your Bible, they didn't agree about anything. They disagreed about everything. The Pharisees were really, they were into their schools and the legality of the law and knowing the law and all of that. And they were very studied. They were scholars, right? They observed the law. Then you had John the Baptist, right? And John the Baptist was the kind of opposite, right? He didn't wear the robes. He didn't look like a teacher of the law. He wore camel hair. He ate honey. His hair was a little bit unkempt. He probably had dreadlocks. He had a scraggly beard. He wasn't in the temple. He was on the banks of the Jordan River. He was kind of dirty. He would baptize you in muddy water. He didn't sprinkle you. He dunked you. The Pharisees were a little bit fundamentalist. John the Baptist, he was kind of charismatic. They didn't agree about anything, sort of like today in church, right? Y'all ain't laughing because you know it's true. But here they come to Jesus and they actually agree. Jesus was that kind of dude. He was just that revolutionary that everybody in religion couldn't agree on nothing, but they agreed that he was kind of dangerous. I want to be that kind of dangerous. I want to be that kind of dangerous. And they come and they say, why are you not fasting? We're fasting. You should be fasting. Why you're not doing it the way we do? That's what they were saying. Why are you doing different than the way we do? Why are you doing your religion different than us? Foreign to them. Different is dangerous to religion. You want to be an outcast in a church? Go to a board meeting and bring up an opinion that's different than the way everybody else on the board feels. say you want purple carpet when they want red carpet. Say you don't want to do the communion wafers anymore. You want soda crackers. Different is dangerous in church. And I want you to hear my heart on this. I don't hate the church. I love the church. I am a part of the church body. But I look out at the world and I go, whatever we got to do, we got to do. We got to get out of our comfort zones, the way we've always done it. And he says, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. You know what he's saying? You can't put fresh anointing into an old way of holding it. Yeah, you guys are holding on to what God did in your church 20 years ago because that was the new wineskin for the new wine. But God's trying to put some new wine, but you're trying to put in the old one. He's saying, you can't do it that way anymore. And so now at this point, you got a decision you got to make. Do I love the wine or do I love the wineskin? And God tells Abram, you got to get out. You got to get out. I need you to get out. I need you to stop defining yourself by your race, by your culture, by your ethnicity, by your family name, by your friends, and by your way of thinking and the way you've always had it done and the tradition and the way that your families always live life. I need you to break free. And this is what I love about Abraham. This is why he's a father of faith. At 75 years old, he doesn't look and go, well, I only got a few years left. He says, okay. At 75 years old, listen to this. He's lived his whole life in Ur, living one way, believing one way, around the same people. God speaks to him, and he gets up, gathers everything, and gets out. God is looking for some folk that'll get out. He's looking for folk that you're ready. Abram was 75 years old. This ain't an age thing. I don't care whether you're 8, you're 18 or 80. God is calling us out. He's calling us out. He's calling us out of mediocrity. He's calling you out of the mundane affairs of life. And he says, I have a destiny for you. You're not a mistake. I grew up my whole life looking at my more talented friends around me, and all I had was a big mouth that got me into trouble and a love for reading. That's all I had. And I looked and I said, you know, I didn't want anybody to know how much I love reading. I was reading Shakespeare, and I read through the Bible for the first time when I was 6 years old. I just love to read. But it got me made fun of. I was a nerd. So I didn't want to tell anybody. Nobody likes an 8-year-old or 9-year-old that loves Macbeth. I was a nerd. And I had a big mouth that got me into trouble all the time. And I thought that made me a mistake. I said, all I got, the only thing I ever had, two things that nobody likes about me. I grew up with a lot of rejection, a lot of it self-inflicted. Going, why couldn't I be like them? Why couldn't I be good at sports like him? Why couldn't I be smart like them? Why won't all the girls like me like him? And it wasn't until I got out, packed up everything, and said, you know what? Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Take it. I don't need it. I'm going to find myself in you. Listen. I'm going to find myself in you. That you know what I found out? You know what? The only two things I need to be everything God has called me to be is the love of studying and this. This is all I use. It's all I use. Everything that I thought was a mistake in my life, once I was willing to step out of what everybody thought about me and everyone's opinion, everyone's assumption, I learned that I was exactly who I was supposed to be. I never spent another day looking at the mirror wishing I was somebody else. But you got to get out.